morning, and I always think that, well, this week we'll finish the chapter, but there are so many things for us to learn in every verse, every chapter in the Revelation. We're interested in these six angels that are in the chapter. I'm not sure if there is any chapter in the Revelation that has this many angels notably active, speaking and acting as messengers, servants of God. And we're interested in the third angel this morning. And we're interested in the context. In this chapter, we see that this is part of the preparation for Armageddon. Let's look at the end of the chapter here, toward the end of the chapter, and let me show you the very last verse. We believe is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 14:20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So this is a description of the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll look more at that in this chapter and chapters to come. But this chapter is a preparation. And there are things the Lord is doing through the angels and saying through the angels that have to do with that great battle in Revelation 19. I'd like us to look in chapter 14 at verse 9. And we're going to read down to verse 13. I think that's the place we'll come to this morning. In verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the blood of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So here we have the third angel saying with a loud voice. If you have your notes there, some of our notes on this page go back to last week. But if you see where I've got a mark on my page here, you can see where it speaks about, or we've written about, the third angel. And that's mentioned here. The third angel speaks with a loud voice. There's a great proclamation here. And the message is that there is great judgment coming to those who have the mark of the beast. It even uses the word receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. We don't know how much pressure, how much how strong the push will be for people to have the mark. We take it that it's very strong, because without the mark, they cannot buy or sell. But here, the word receive carries the thought of welcoming this. This is the way we want to go. And so the angel speaks to these people who welcome the mark, the number, the name. That's what we read at the end of chapter 13. In fact, come back to verse 18 in chapter 13, and you'll see here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. In verse 16, we read here, where the false prophet causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And then verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it looks like there's three possibilities there: a mark or the name or the number. And some have supposed that those three are combined in one, but we see that as being three possibilities. Now in chapter 14, when the third angel speaks in verse 9, he tells us here that if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, I want to do something I should have done before. Yes, it's done. Make sure the phone's turned off. All right. We're looking here at what the Lord says to them. In verse 10, the Lord says that there is a cup they've got to drink. Those people who receive the mark of the beast, there is a cup they must drink. So we'll look where the asterisk is in our notes there, just below our starting on the third angel. For all who receive the mark of the beast, God promises that there is another, a different cup for them. Whereas the woman who rides the beast in Revelation 17 not only drinks a cup full of abomination. Welcome, welcome. Come in. Find a place anywhere. Not only drinks a cup full of abominations, but causes the nations of the kingdom of the beast to drink as well. We looked at those verses in Revelation 17. We'll go ahead here. We will examine what is in her cup when we study Revelation 17. The cup which the worshippers of the beast must drink in Revelation 14 is that of undiluted judgment. And this is what it says in verse 10, that the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of the indignation, of his indignation. One of the things we find in the Bible was that often when a drink was poured into a cup, it would be diluted with water. In fact, there's a book written by William, I think his name is William Patton, P-A-T-T-O-N, P-A-T-T-O-N, called Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation. It's an old book. It was written in the first half of the 19th century. But he quotes from ancient authors that tell that they were able to keep grape juice without fermentation for lengthy periods of time. They could boil it down, seal it off from air, take the skins out. There were a number of things that they could do that would keep it like a cordial. And when you poured it into a cup, you didn't drink it straight, you diluted it, and you watered it down, and you could drink it. And we suppose that it was wine of such quality that at the marriage feast, or at the marriage feast in John chapter 2, the governor of the feast said, well, most people give the good wine first and the poor quality wine last, but you saved the best to last. So it was the freshest and best that the Lord Jesus made that out of the water pots, out of the water in the water pots. But here we have this wine of the wrath of God, the cup full of his indignation toward them. And it's without mixture. This is not diluted. We said last week that you often find when there's the judgment of God at any point in history, there's mercy that dilutes the judgment. That the Lord will offer mercy and that he will give an opportunity and the possibility of repentance and such like this. But this is without mixture. This is going to be a grievous torment. And we read that here in the scripture. We notice here in verses 10 and 11, in Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, that this cup, let's see where we are here in our notes. This cup includes indignation, wrath, torment, brimstone before the holy angels and the Lamb. That's what it says in verse 10. And it says that this is unending. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Can you remember what we were talking about last week, or have you thought about this on your own, as to why it is such a serious matter and it receives such grievous judgment for people to take the mark of the beast? Why is that? Do you remember any of the things that we discussed last week? I know you slept since then, and it's hard to remember things when you've had a sleep, especially at our advanced age. Now, you that are younger, well, of course, Will and Lynette don't have that problem, but We were talking last week about in the tribulation time, as it should be in every generation, but it often isn't, in the tribulation time when the judgments of God come hard on the heels of the one just before and just one after the other, that it becomes more and more apparent that people must clearly identify themselves as belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. It just comes clearer and clearer. And where we don't see it so much today, you find people who are professing Christians intermingled with the ungodly. But this is not going to be the case in the tribulation. There's going to be an apparent, very clear distinction between those who know the Lord and those who don't. And, of course, the enemy, the devil and the beast, are hoping to gather everyone into their net, but there are those who refuse. And they're addressed here in this passage of Scripture as well. So the severe judgment of God will fall on those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead. This is such a grievous thing. We talked last week about the fact that punishment from God in hell or in the lake of fire is eternal. We're not talking about something that lasts just a little while and people are released from hell or released from the lake of fire. You notice here in the scriptures that it says in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The righteous judgment of God means that it is an eternal punishment. It's everlasting. The word for everlasting or eternal in the New Testament is the same word that has to do with the punishment of the wicked. It goes on without ceasing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, just as long as heaven lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So when you come across someone who says, no, it's just a little while, people suffer just a little while and then let out. Well, where would they go? I guess they think they'd go to heaven, but that would mean that people in heaven might be let out too. I mean, that they're not going to be there anymore, because everlasting is everlasting, either place, both places. So we've got to understand that we're really talking about really serious matters here. This is not some just bounce lightly across the book of Revelation. Look at the bottom of the page there, Matthew 25:41. Does not use the word hell or lake of fire, the phrase. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So those that believe doctrines of demons or receive the mark of the beast, there is only one possible destiny for them, and that's everlasting fire. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So this thought, another one of the views that's held, is what's called annihilation. And a number of the cults do not believe in hell or the lake of fire. And they believe that if you're wicked, if you're unrighteous, if you're not saved, that you're just burned up and you don't exist anymore. But annihilation is not taught in Scripture. Man has an eternal soul, and it will be somewhere. Bianca?
The SDA has teached that, or it can't be that, if you're all tortured for eternity, that you just
cease to exist. Yeah. We hear people say that. We hear atheists say that when I die, I die like Rover. Once I'm dead all over. They say things like that, and the idea is they just don't think they have an eternal consciousness. But Scripture says we do. And we have to determine in these situations, I hope you've already reached this point where you say, will I take the word of man or will I take the word of God? God never lies. God always tells the truth. He's always right. He's always accurate. Never makes a mistake. His word is perfect. But everything that man says is suspect. Comes down to that. So we see this so clearly in Scripture. Neither annihilation nor... What's the word? Brother Jerry, what's the word when they talk about somebody going to hell for a little while and it's like purgatory. You pay for your sins and then you're let out. What do they call that? Purgatory. Purgatory is one of the concepts held by the Catholic Church that is not in the Bible. Limbo isn't there either. It's simply this, that we're either saved or we're lost. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. There's no other option. But I want you to take notice something here in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 10, at the bottom of the page and over on the back of the page, because it matches what we have in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience. This is what it says in Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's an interesting insert just here. I'm going to suggest to you that it's talking about the 144,000 in Revelation 14, verses 1 down to 5. Because these are those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're in heaven with the Lord. They have been, we believe, martyred for their faith. But the phrase at the beginning of verse 12 in Revelation 14, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Hold your place there. We'll just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 first. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, Paul writes to these Christians in the north of Greece, you who are troubled, rest with us. And they were under terrible persecution in their time. He says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, this is apparently not the rapture. We've been talking about the timeline and how we believe that the rapture happens here at the first, the catching away of the saints, the first of the tribulation. We won't put everything up here. But we recognize that at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus comes down to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, revealed with his holy angels. This is what we call the revelation of Christ. When he is revealed, that's what it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, revealed from heaven with his holy angels. That's not the same as this. This happens all unexpectedly, as quick as a flash, maybe before we finish the next sentence. I think it's a great thought to think before I get my next breath, I could be on my way to heaven or already in heaven. Suddenly, the Lord talks about that. And this period of tribulation here is climaxed with the Lord's return from heaven. But during this time here, there are numberless, we could not add them up, numberless martyrs for their faith. They come to the Lord during this time like this. The 144,000 are God's evangelists. They are Jewish. They're not Gentile. And as they preach, and many are saved, so many you can't count them all up, and they are slain for their faith, probably in the millions, certainly in their thousands. And so they're in heaven. And this is what you see at the first of chapter 14. So the Lord says, let me give you some encouragement. This is the content, the concept in verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. So read on with me here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there's comfort given to the saints of God. I want you to turn, well, you don't have to, because we've got it here on the page, Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. When the seven judgments or the seven seals are opened. In Revelation chapter 6, we read these words here. Already people are being martyred. Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So already, that early in the tribulation, there were many who were slain for their testimony. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they have this prayer. They cry out to the Lord. They're in heaven. These martyrs cry out and say, Lord, how long do we have to wait? When is justice going to be served? All of you are familiar with the old balances. You know, you had the two dishes of the balances, and they were suspended by chains to the arm that swung off a pivot like this and a base. And one thing was put inside and another. Maybe grain was put here and weights to balance it up. And these saints are saying, Lord, this is out of balance. These wicked men have slain us. Not for offending, not for doing wrong, but because we know Christ, because we preach the word, they have slain us. And this is all out of balance. How long till you balance the scales? I have lost friends that say to me, there's so many bad things happening in the world today. I say, you're right. There are lots of bad things happening in the world today. But one of the great comforts to me is I know the Lord always balances the scales. And whether he does it soon or late, you can count on it that it will never stay out of balance long term, that the Lord will bring it into balance, and he will balance the scales. And so it is a comfort to believers. This is true in general, but it's also true specifically. Let me just make application of this just for a moment. If someone is treating you really badly, someone's falsely accusing you, if someone is slandering you, if someone is robbing you, if someone is doing you physical hurt, or they're doing damage to property that belongs to you, you can say, Lord, I have read the word, and I know that you're just, and you will not permit this to go untouched. You will judge in your time. Our difficulty is, and where we get stressed often, is that we want God to put our case on his docket the next 3 seconds. And he often says, no, I've got some things happening here you don't know about. There are other injustices these criminals are committing, and I'm adding it all up. And when the moment comes, you may be sure that I will deal with it thoroughly so that no one can ever say they got away with it. And we see it happen, don't we? I've told you previously that when I was in Bible college, I had a teacher that I respected a great deal. And he told us that he worked for the railway in Tennessee. And he had friends that were there. And many of them were Negro people that worked for the railway. And they were Christians. They were clear-cut Christians. And there was an atheist that worked there, and he used to sling off at the Bible and at Christians and at God and the Lord Jesus and churches, and he used to just rubbish them continually. And these dear old black Christians, I really love a lot of these people that I've met that I respect so greatly, they would say to him, Master, you shouldn't say those things. God will not let you get away with it. You should not say that. Punishment is coming. And he would laugh at them and laugh at them. And their old teacher told us that one day, this fellow who was in some authority there with the railway was down in the shunting yards where they were shunting the goods wagons, the goods carriages around. And he dropped something and bent over to pick it up, not realizing that his head was between two railway cars, the couplings of the railway cars that were separate. And he bent over to pick something up, and just at that moment, the locomotive bumped one of the cars, and it crushed his head between the couplings just like that, and he was dead in an instant. And the black Christian said, "Oh, we warned him. We told him, we told him, we told him, you can't do these things, you can't say these things, God will punish you." And you know, that's what Scripture says. The Lord does that, and he does it so suddenly. He does it so thoroughly. There's no question what the Lord is doing. I want to show you one of the verses that helps me, Proverbs 28:13. I'd encourage you to memorize verses like this to give you comfort. When people are treating you really badly, Proverbs 28:13 and 29:1. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Isn't that good to know that the Lord will have mercy on all who will turn from their sins and turn to the Lord? But look at Proverbs 29:1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You can think of characters in history. You know, you think of Ahab and how an unaimed arrow found the joint between his armor and took his life. You think about Haman hanging on his own gallows. And I'm not suggesting that we need to be vindictive or take revenge. We certainly should not turn cartwheels down the street when some wicked person is judged. But you can take comfort. The Lord knows what he's doing. It's on the docket. It's in the pipeline. He will handle it in his own time, in his own way. In the meantime, I want to get busy and serve the Lord and just do what the Lord wants done. I don't know how many of you read the bulletin, the church bulletin. I'd like to encourage you to read it. I found a really interesting quote from William MacDonald. Well, only if you want to. Oh, incidentally, if you have the bulletin, take note of the date. I got it wrong again. I try to include in the bulletin something for everybody, and so for people that are looking for mistakes, I always put one in, unintentionally. But down in the Walking with Wise Men section on the front page, the second quote, I really like this: "Keep about your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie." Boy, that's a good quote, isn't it? "Let the devil do his worst, but see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you. He has never bidden you to defend your character. He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood about you, which Satan and his servants may start to peddle. If you do those things, defend yourself, you will do nothing else. You will be at work for yourself and not for the Lord." William MacDonald. That is really good, isn't it? I'm thankful these fellows find these things and write them down for us to copy. John Wesley's journal. He was persecuted pretty badly when he started preaching the new birth. He says, "Never defend yourself. Just get busy for the Lord and keep doing what the Lord wants you to do." So come back here to... Hey? Wasted time. It really is. The Lord will take care of that. So here in Revelation 14 and verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I want to suggest to you that what we have here in the verses that talk about the judgments on Babylon in verse 8, Revelation 14 verse 8, and the judgments on those that have the mark of the beast and they worship the beast and his image, that those are actually the just actions of God. Here is a strange comfort. Some people may think that we're right off the track with this, but it is a strange comfort that is found in the righteous judgments of God, that the Lord will deal with it. Let him deal with it. You don't have to take revenge. You don't have to seek to get even with anyone. Leave it with the Lord. He will take care of it. And you can be sure that he will. I just find so much comfort in that, to walk away and leave it alone. So we're thinking there about that. Who has a comment for us or an insight? Can you get to, can you add to the light that we have here? So very true. Someone else got a thought for us. Well, Jerry, you got any wisdom for us in this? You've never been treated badly anywhere you've ever been in. She would put her hand over your mouth. Was it you that told us, every time I looked at you, I think of this illustration, that there was a lady there in Africa in the church that was so intent on listening to what you were preaching, I think it was you that was preaching, that when her phone rang in her purse, she grabbed it and threw it out the door? Was that you that told about that? That must... Sorry, wait. I know. Can you imagine that? Threw a purse out the door. Somebody grabbed it. I don't think they took it away. But you know, that's completely off the subject on revenge. You just made me think of that. But isn't it terrific to be able to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, you will deal with this so well, and we don't have to worry. We'll just leave it entirely with you, and you'll do the work the right way, and you'll get all the glory. Any thoughts for us? Okay. Let's come to the next little paragraph on the back page, and we'll look at this, a little insight into the rewards God gives to them who faithfully serve Him. Verse 13 in this passage says, at the end of the verse, we might read the first as well, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's a blessing, isn't it? Just like Lazarus at the rich man's gate in Luke chapter 16 went to Abraham's bosom and was resting from his labors, or resting from the life of sickness that he had. But that last phrase we're really interested in, their works do follow them. That's a really interesting statement. Why does the Lord say this to us? What is the significance of this, that their works do follow them? Tell me what all that includes. It will include that. It can include that for sure. In fact, there are people that come to the Lord as a result of your witness and other Christians' witness that you never know about, that you never hear about.
So prior to the rapture, all of those who are born again are going to be at the Lord's...
At the throne or the altar there in heaven with the Lord?
Yes, and experience the rewards for their service.
Well, we think that the rewards are delayed. And why is that?
Okay, so the others can join in.
That's true. Okay, so the others can join in, and there are more coming. There are more people going to be martyred. But there's even more reasons. Can you think of other reasons why? Well, let me ask it like this. Why are our rewards not given to us now? You lead someone to the Lord now. Does the Lord give you the crown of rejoicing right now? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why not? Okay, what? We're not ready. Okay, good. Thank you. More? Well, let me give you an illustration from F.W. Borum. Some of you read F.W. Borum and you get such a blessing out of him. He was a pastor first in New Zealand, then in Tasmania, and then in Melbourne. He was one of the last to train under Charles Spurgeon. I think might have been the last one received into the college to train before Spurgeon died. But anyway, F.W. Borum told that when he was in New Zealand, he was riding on a train that ran from Mosgiel to Dunedin, and he said he was giving out gospel tracts, and he gave one to this really fresh-faced, clean-looking young farmer that was on the train, gave him a tract, and he said he forgot to ask the fellow where he lived or who he was and all the rest of it, and he said the opportunity passed, and he didn't get to talk to him, and he thought, I wish I had asked him who he was. And so he prayed for him. He said, Lord, please work in his heart. Win this man to yourself. Bring him to yourself. And he watched for him, and he watched for him, and he watched for him, and he could never find him. He never saw him for a long time after. And one day on the train, Borum is sitting there in his seat, and come walking down the aisle, giving out gospel tracts, but this farmer, handing them out. And when he sees Borum, he says, "Oh, it's you! I've been looking for you!" And Borum says, "Oh, it's you! I've been looking for you!" And the fellow had come to the Lord and was a happy Christian carrying on the work of the Lord. Now, you know, the Lord not only rewards the one who gives out the gospel tract or the witness or wins someone to the Lord, but he rewards that person for what the other person is doing. And the results are not all in yet. It hasn't been tabulated. It's still going on. So, Jerry, how many children do you and Deb have? Well, that includes you. We accept that. Would Mrs. Wilhite, would you talk to our ladies on child rearing, please? We've enjoyed these folks so much. What I'm saying is this. You not only get rewarded for training your children, you get rewarded for your children training theirs and their children training theirs. You not only get rewarded for someone you win to the Lord. There are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament, I think it is, that are given out to faithful service. But it goes beyond one generation. It goes further, and it goes further, and it goes further, and it goes further. Think about the apostles. The apostles won so many people to the Lord in their lifetime, and those people won so many people. It goes on and it goes on. No wonder the Lord is saving the rewards until the judgment seat of Christ or until the end of the tribulation for these people here, where rewards are given out. That's why I say to people, we need to every once in a while stop and think about giving honors and rewards to people now. And there are several reasons for that. I can think of three. Can you add to this? One reason is this. We don't know often who deserves a reward, and we give people rewards that shouldn't receive them. Do you ever see that happen? Yes. Then we often don't know who should receive rewards, and they're not given those rewards. They're not given honors. They serve without honor. Brother Jerry, would you tell us just shortly about the pastor that you were describing to me yesterday that was so generous and so helpful that he gave away his retirement fund? You were telling me about some pastor in the States and ended up going back into employment, was a painter or something like that. Tell us about that. You know, in all likelihood, no one on earth will ever recognize that and give honors or rewards. Yeah. It's a blessing, isn't it? So we think about rewards are given that are not deserved. Rewards are not given that are deserved. Well, the third reason why the Lord gives us this truth in Scripture that works to follow them is that the results are not all in yet. And when it's all finished up and all it's all been tabulated, everything is known, all those good things that you did that no one has ever said thank you for, no one's ever given you a crown or a prize or anything, time's coming, and it will be just. Such a blessing. Yeah. Yeah. It was such a blessing. You know, it useful.
I refused to do it. I said, his son's a rat bag, and I'm going to have him name that.
Their works do follow them. Was it Borden of Yale? Yep. His name's written in heaven. Oh, it's going to be glorious, isn't it? We're out of time. There was a dear old lady that lived, a native lady, a national lady that lived in Africa where French was spoken in one of the countries there. And she wanted to be a witness for the Lord. Of course, she wasn't a preacher. She wasn't a pastor. But every day she would go and sit outside the gate at the primary school with the New Testament in French, knowing that all the students in the school were learning French. And every day she would say to one of the students, could you read me this verse and explain it to me, please? And of course, you know, it was John 3:16. And as a result of that simple little service for the Lord, there were missionaries and pastors, nurses that went into medical work, people who were converted outside the gate of the school or soon after. Don't you know the Lord wrote all that down? Don't you know that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to say, oh, that's the one. She's the one. We wondered what her name was. And it's just going to be so glorious, isn't it? And we're going to rejoice so much in what God has done through others' lives, more than our own. You know, what could we do compared to so many of them? We've got to stop. Norm, would you pray for us, please?